Thank you for leading us in our songs of worship this morning. Thank you, Tina, for playing piano for us this morning. And at first, when I realized a lot of folks are going to be gone, Sunday school teachers, song leaders, piano players, I thought, I was like, maybe there is a partial rapture theory. And we just kind of missed out on it. And but no, that's not true. And but many of them are away. So, but we are, you know, so here's what we're going to do next week. None of us are going to come. Amen. We'll meet at the Cracker Barrel and have a Bible study. We'll call it Bibles and Biscuits on Sunday morning. And we'll have a good time. But no, again, we're grateful for all of our servants of the Lord that help us, really, to help us build a great work for the Lord. And that's what we're doing. That's what our goal should be, amen, is to build a great work for the Lord where people's lives are, where lives are saved, or their souls are saved, lives are changed, and truly, truly grateful to be part of a local New Testament church. Open your Bibles today, please, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10. I really mean this. It's not that I've struggled with it. It's blessed me, tremendously blessed me as I've prepared and studied and prayed over this passage of scripture. And there's so much in this. And seemingly every time you read it, at least this is what's happening to me. Every time I study it and read it, it seems like something else pops off the page. And I'm grateful for the Word of God, that the Bible indeed is a living book. Can I get a witness in the building? The Bible is a living book. It absolutely is alive. And when the Holy Spirit of God, and when you're as a believer in Jesus, when somebody repents of their sin and places their faith and trust in Christ, trusting the Lord Jesus to save them, and God saves them, He borns them again into His family and kingdom, you, immediately, the Holy Spirit of God comes inside and He takes up residence in your life. Now, having said that, here's what He does. When you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit now that you're saved, the Holy Spirit takes the Bible and He does what we refer to as, He illuminates it. He makes it come alive. He turns the light on, if you will, with these scriptures, with this passage of scripture. And that's what's so great. You know, sometimes, that as believers in Jesus, we can just kind of get lazy a little bit in our Bible reading. We can just kind of start reading the Bible and we just read it just to say that we've read it. And there's nothing wrong with just reading it. But let me challenge you as your preacher to read the Bible, but don't just read it. Read it until God speaks to you. God speaks to you through something. Read it till you get a hold of it. Let it get a hold of you. Because the Lord Jesus will do that. One of the things I try to practice anytime, it helps me in my Bible reading. Before I open the Bible, I'll try to remember to do this. I'll pray, Lord, before I open your word, Lord, as I open it, may your Holy Spirit, may He illuminate it. May He bring it to life to me, Lord. May He speak. May you speak through your word. And we pray that. We always ask the Lord Jesus, and we hope that God will indeed speak once again to your heart. You know, I think sometimes, if we're not careful as well, you say, preacher, what's your goal? What's the goal of your preaching? Well, the goal of my preaching is to honor Christ, to glorify the Lord, to uplift Jesus. But also my goal, my preaching, very intentionally, I pray that God speaks to every heart in this room. Every heart in this room, every heart watching by internet. And I know there are many watching by internet today. Every one of them should be watching my internet today that missed today. But no, we're praying that the Lord will use His word to accomplish His purpose in their life and in our life. God speaks. God speaks through His word. It's often asked, does God speak any longer? Yes, He does. And He does it through His word. If you know Christ as your Savior, He speaks through the power of His Holy Spirit, illuminating the Word of God into your life. That's why it's important to read the Bible. Can I get a witness? It's important to read it. It's important to study it, not just on Sunday mornings, not just on Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. It's important to study it and read it. Let it get a hold of you, because what the Bible does, what the Bible has the power to do, is transform your life, sweet friend. transform your life and grow, listen to this, grow your love for Jesus. Wow. What a thought. The Bible has the power to grow your love for Jesus Christ. We love him, amen, but may we love him more. Say, preacher, how can I grow to love Christ more? Learn more about him, amen? Learn more about him. When my wife and I, it's like a marriage. When my wife and I first met and we began to date, and man, I tell you what, I fell in love with her by choice. It's a choice. Love's a choice. You hear people say all the time, yeah, but love's emotion. It's an emotion. No, it can be emotional, but love is a choice. It's an action word. We choose to love someone. So when us and I started dating and we started courting, if I'll use a southern phrase used a lot, we started to court and we started to really, truly fall in love, for lack of a better phrase. Here's what I want you to know. That was 21 years ago. We're going on, in December, we'll celebrate 21 years of marriage. I'm not saying that to brag. I just want you to hear my heart on something in the context of Christ. When I met her and I began to date her and we began to fall in love, and man, I loved her then. But I'm promising you on the authority of my heart and just in my own personal life, just fleshing this out, I love her more today than I did the day I met her. You said, preacher, why is that and how is that possible? Because I know her better now. And my relationship with my Savior should be the same way. We should know him better now than the day we first got saved. All I knew about Jesus, Adrian, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, July 6, 1988, all I knew was is that God saved me, and if he could save me, he could save anyone. But you know what? That's been quite a few years ago now, since the summer of 88. And I know a little bit more about him today. I'm ashamed that I don't know more about him, but I know a little bit more about Jesus now than I did back then. I know now by experience that he's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I know him now that he's the God of all comfort. I know him now as a father of the fatherless. Can I get a witness? I know him now. I know him now as that sweet, sweet spirit that we sang about. There's something sweet about my Lord and his tenderness. I know him now as a gentle Savior. I know him now as a long-suffering, very patient Savior. Let me flesh that out a little bit for you. He's been patient with me. To God be the glory. I know him now. He said, preacher, how do you know him that? How do you know him more now? Because of this book. That's how I know him more now. And I say that not to brag, other than to brag on him. Because as we try to dig into his word and we get into it, brothers and sisters in Christ, he'll change your life. He'll change your heart. He'll change your mind. He'll change you. Let me say it like this, like we say down home. He'll change your want-tos. Right, Brother Tom Samuel? He'll change us. He'll change everything about us. Why? Because he loves us. Amen. He loves us, yes, and I still believe, deeply convicted belief, that Jesus loves us just the way we are. But he loves us. Whoever made this statement, it's true, and I echo and I say the same thing. He loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And how does he change us once we're born again? You say, preacher, he changes. He borns us again. He changes us. That's instantaneous. Hallelujah. Amen. Being born again is an instantaneous thing. The moment you repent of your sin, you call upon Christ, he saves you. That's instantaneous. But he begins to mold us and make us into the image of his dear son by process of his word. We read it. We study it. We get into it. I said this to you last Sunday, I believe it was, that the Bible is indeed, it's true. The Bible is God's love letter to his people. You remember writing love letters? Say, teenagers are like, what's a love letter? Right? They text it nowadays. They email it perhaps. They probably don't even email it anymore. They FaceTime. That's goofy. I'm just telling you. You say, you better not preach about FaceTime. You'll be doing it before it's over with. I know everything I preach against, I wind up doing, right? Preach against chihuahuas. I get one. Preach against texting. I love it. So God's love letter. Stand with me, please, in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start a reading once again, verse 19. He said, preacher, we've already looked at these verses. Well, I'm just hoping, my prayer is that the Lord will just allow me to speak from the overflow of my life today, because God's arrested me with something. Even though we've looked at these verses, I want to show you something I think the Lord may speak to your heart about and encourage you. Anybody need encouragement this morning? All right, let me help you by the help of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's encourage each other with the word. Hebrews, having therefore, brethren, verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, look at verse 23, let us hold fast, look at verse 24, and let us consider one another. Father, we love you. May your Holy Spirit, and God, I know I say that every service, but Lord Jesus, I don't mean to be repetitive. I just mean it to be sincere from my heart. May your Holy Spirit, may he be our teacher today. May he be our guide. Lord Jesus, as your children, we're just students this morning. We're in desperate need of your touch. And Heavenly Father, we are in desperate need of your Holy Spirit to use your word as he does so wonderfully and so magnificently, to transform us into the image of our sweet Savior. Bless now our time together, Lord. Bless those even watching by internet. What an amazing technology we have today, Lord. And we thank you for the privilege we have to reach in parts of the world that we never dreamed we would be a part of. Tennessee, I know, is watching today. Texas is watching today, Lord. Kentucky, some folks perhaps are watching today. Maybe even here in Michigan, those that are homesick. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will even teach and guide even through the internet ministry today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want us to very quickly kind of give you some introduction, and then we're going to focus our attention for the next 120 minutes or so. Just kidding. I don't have a water. And the guys told me, preacher, we didn't put an X battery in your microphone today. We started to put an X battery. What that means is there's, we have rechargeable batteries. And what they do is there's a couple of the batteries that only hold about a 30-minute charge. They tried to put an X battery in my battery pack this morning. Now they're walking out on me. But no, but we have a good battery in there. So we'll see how long the Lord would have us to be this morning. So I'll just give you a few thoughts. In these verses, there's three phrases. We've kind of alluded to them, but I want to expound a little bit more, because I think it encourages you, because I know it has thrilled my heart. It's encouraged me. In verse 22, the Bible says, the writer says, let us draw near. You could write the word invitation there. Now, the Bible tells us, now if you understand the context of Hebrews, and we've tried our best to pour that in you so you never forget, that context determines meaning. Always remember that. Please don't ever forget that the rest of your life. When you study the Bible, it's important, it is essential, it is of necessity that you understand the context of what the writer is writing the portion of Scripture in. Basic Bible thoughts, and also to understand that if you come across a passage of Scripture, and when you may think to yourself, well, preacher, this passage has to mean this. Well, be careful. Make an application just based on what you feel at the moment, or maybe what you think at the moment, because here's a thought. There's a good chance that if the context that we come to, if the context that we arrive on would not have made sense in the first century, or in the context of the time, a period in which the passage was written in, there's a good chance it doesn't make sense now. They said, preacher, why are you telling us that? So here's the context. These new believers in Jesus, these Jewish people are getting born again. These were people that were steeped in religion. They went to the temple or the synagogues every Sabbath, very religiously. They knew the Levitical system. The Bible speaks much of it. If you read Leviticus chapter 16 especially, it'll talk about the sacrifice and how the high priest yearly would have to, you know, take the blood of the sacrifice and he would dip his finger in it and he would sprinkle that blood at first so that blood touches himself, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat of God, and he would do that time and time and time again. You read Leviticus chapter 16, it kind of gives you the backdrop, context to what we see Hebrews. To the Jew, to any Jew, for them to hear that Jesus tells them now to draw near, that was revolutionary to them. That was a mind-blowing, altering concept. Because not just anybody could come into the presence of Jehovah God. Let me say it. Not just anybody could come into the presence of Jehovah God in the Holy of Holies and still live. You could go in, but you weren't coming out. Well, let me just say, like, anybody could go in, but most would come out in the body bag. So that's the context. Only the high priest, not just a priest, only the high priest could go in. Now you say, preacher, what is the word by word of invitation? What do you mean by that? Is that not what Jesus does every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night? Is that not what Jesus does when it comes to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, come, amen, come and dine, come into my presence. For those that are here this morning and have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, I encourage you through the preaching of the gospel to come to Jesus, sweet friend. Repent of your sin. Place your faith and trust in the message of the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. You do not, the good news is this, you do not have to come through a preacher. You do not have to come through an earthly priest. You can come directly into the presence of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the King. He's an amazing Savior. He gives us the opportunity, the invitation. Let us draw near, he says. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, as already stated, were committed to a system of religion that kept them out of the presence of God. The Bible tells us, though, in verse 19, the writer says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Boldness means confidence, freedom of speech, if you will, no rope tied to his ankle. You say, preacher, what do you mean? You remember what I told you? The tradition tells us that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and they would tie a little rope with a bell on his ankle. And what that was symbolic of, or what that was really for, was if he did something that was wrong, if he did something that was not by the law accurate, God would kill him. And because not just anybody could enter the Holy of Holies, they then would drag his body out. Once they stopped hearing the bell ring, there was a chance he was dead, so they would drag him out. But now the Jews are hearing this writer tell them, we could come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He tells them that in another portion of the book of Hebrews. We have a high priest over the house of God, he says in this passage. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, the Savior, who brought in the new covenant. The old covenant, the Old Testament, was a covenant of law. The New Testament is a covenant of love, God's mercy, God's grace. Oh, sweet friend, thank God for the new covenant. Amen? Thank God for the new and living way that the Bible reads and speaks of here. The Bible says in verse 19, having boldness, which he hath, or verse 19, to enter into the holiest, literally to come into the very presence of God. The concept of simply coming to God was revolutionary, as we've stated, to the Jew, to many others throughout the century. When Adam, if you'll think with me just for a moment, not only to those, but if you'll think with me just for a moment, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? God drove them out of his presence. He put an angel at the garden gate and literally would not allow them to come back into his presence. Say, preacher, what's the significance? The significance is now because of what Jesus did. And if you know Christ as your Savior, see, that's the first thing you need to do. You need to come into God's presence as a lost sinner through your prayer and ask God to forgive you of your sin and ask God to save you, knowing that you cannot get to heaven on your own. Amen? You cannot get to heaven on your own. You cannot get to heaven. And here's what the Jews must have realized. You cannot get to heaven through some religious ceremony. It's only through a relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, this high priest that the writer of Hebrews is talking about. It's only through him. It's only through his death, his burial, his resurrection. He goes on to expound, verse 19, into the holiest. The holiest was where the presence of Jehovah God was. The presence of God dwelt in the holiest. And yet now the Bible tells us we can come because of, verse 19, look at verse 19, by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Years ago, I remember years ago, where I pastored, the first church I pastored, that, and by the way, there's a rumor, there's a rumor going around. Tammy Tuttle, through Facebook last night, sent me a message. She said, Brother Harold, she said, I was talking to my aunt, and she said, my aunt is convinced that you pastor two churches right now. I thought, okay. I said, well, do me a favor. As soon as she finds out what church it is, let me know what second church that is. I said, I don't pastor two, but she's convinced that I do. But I remember years ago, and I was preaching hard, and I was preaching on the blood of Christ. And I had a member at the time, she refused to allow her young person, her child, I think perhaps at that time he was probably 7 or 8 years old. She refused to let him stay up in the services during the preaching time. And she said the reason for it, I think I was preaching on David and Goliath, I think it's truly known. Preaching on that story and the conqueror of David, how he took the sword off and cut that dude's head off. You know, very, very child-friendly stories, right? And she refused to let him come. She wouldn't let him come into the service because to her, in her opinion, those stories and stories of the blood were too gory and not a right story for a child. Those same parents, though, let their children watch the Titanic. I've never watched that movie. I've watched bits and pieces of it throughout the years. I've never watched that, but I think I'm right in saying, don't that boat sink at the end of that story? Right? Yeah. Listen, friend. The blood of Jesus and the story of the blood of Jesus and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and him shedding his blood, I don't care what the age, is the most beautiful message and story anyone will ever hear. You said, Preacher, yeah, it's a gory story. Well, it had to be because I'm a sinner and you're a sinner. And the only way to deal adequately with sin, it was a gory way to have to deal with it. The shedding of blood. It's still what can wash away my sin is the question. The answer, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I ask you this morning, I don't want you to just say it nonchalantly. I don't want you to say it just, you know, just for the sake of just because the preacher's asking you to say it. I want to ask you a question. As soon as I get my water. Danny, you are a Houdini, brother. I just saw you go that way. Thank you. Here's the question. Do you have Christ? Everybody look up here for a minute. Nobody goofing off. Nobody texting. Put your phones down. Look up here. One set in the back, you're using your phones all the time. And be thankful, preacher can't see that far. Because I ask you, not because of me, but to respect the word of God that is preached and respect the people that are to your right and to your left. Put your phones down. And quit texting during church. Give me a break. Be respectful. Because the question that I'm about to ask, for some in this room, may be the greatest question you'll ever contemplate in the rest of your existence. Here it is. Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I want you to think about that. You say, "Preacher, I come to church all the time. I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you anything about your church. I said, do you have Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time in your life that you asked God to forgive you of your sin and by faith trusted in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord? You see, because here's what I'm of the deep conviction about. That if you truly have Jesus Christ as your Savior, it affects, Brother Tommy, it affects how you behave yourself in the church. It affects how you do what you do and why you do it. Because I have Jesus as my Savior, it ought to affect how I reverence the proclamation of the Word of God. And when the Bible is read, listen, friend, let me talk to you personally for a minute. I am not legalistic. Matter of fact, I detest legalism. I think it's straight from the pits of hell. I'm not going to heaven, and I'm not any better than anybody just because I wear a suit and tie. If a suit and tie can make me spiritual, I'd sleep in the thing. Right? It's not the suit that makes us spiritual. I detest legalism. I detest the legalistic spirit of people, of comparison, the comparison spirit. I detest that because I think God does. When people look at one another and think to themselves, and we had a preacher's daughter one time in our home, and she was looking at pictures with my wife, and as she was looking at those pictures, right, babe? As she was looking at those pictures, she says, young girl, she was looking at this preacher's daughter. She looks at these pictures and she says to my wife, "Oh, that person can't," speaking of a lady, "Oh, that person can't be saved because she's got pants on." That's legalism. Are you kidding me? I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is this. Because I have Jesus as my Savior, and I hope everyone trusts the Savior that I trusted when I was a 16-year-old kid. I want everybody to do that. Don't you? I want everybody. I wouldn't wish. Listen, I mean this. Think of somebody that is the meanest and maybe the most hateful. Or think of someone that has hurt you so deeply. Maybe it was when you were a child. Maybe it's when you're adult. Think of the person that has hurt you the most. Now think of me for a moment. And I've had that happen. I've had those things happen. I would not, and I mean this, I would not wish hell on anyone. So you say, "Preacher, why are you saying that?" Here's why I'm saying that. There may be somebody in this room this morning that they're weighing in a balance. They've been struggling maybe for a long time with their salvation. And I wonder, with a person that may be struggling, whether they're saved or they're lost, and may be struggling with whether or not they know for certain that if they died today, they would go to heaven when they die. I can say on the authority of the Bible that if I drew my last breath today, I'd be ushered in the presence of my Lord. Not because I'm anything special, not because I'm a preacher, but because as a 16-year-old kid, I repented and trusted Jesus and Jesus alone to be my Savior. And He saved me, Miss Lois. He born me again. So you say, "Preacher, where are you going with it?" Here's where I'm going with it. Start behaving better in church. I haven't gotten on texting in church, but it drives me nuts. I ain't going to lie. When we used to have the nursery upstairs, some of the nursery workers used to say, "Preacher, I'll be honest." She said, new workers. And this is a shame. New workers that would work the nursery. And they would look down, and they would look down into the sanctuary during the service. I used to have new workers, and here's what they were amazed by. "Preacher, I'm amazed at the people that not only text during church, they're playing games during church on their phones. Wow. I'm grateful to God. And I love technology. But I'm grateful to God, Brother Gene, that when I was 16 years old, I remember like it was yesterday. Not to bore you with my testimony, but I remember like it was yesterday. As a 16-year-old kid, I'm sitting in the pew. My aunt and uncle's to my left. My mom was there that day. And I'm glad nobody around me was playing video games on their cell phones. I'm glad nobody around me was texting. I'm glad nobody around me was talking to their neighbor and acting goofy. You say, preacher, why are you saying that? I'm asking you as your preacher, stop the foolishness. You say, preacher, why? Because there may be people in this room that God is getting a hold of to born them into his family and kingdom. And I don't want, God is my witness, I would never want to be a distraction to the Holy Spirit of God working in someone's life. I don't ever want to be that. You say, yeah, but preacher, I've got my Bible app on my phone. Will you do me a favor? I'm not against technology. I look Bible verses up all the time. Would you, I'm asking as your pastor, will you quit using the Bible apps on your phone and just bring a hard copy of the Bible? He said, preacher, why? Even though you may be looking at your Bible, there may be somebody to your right or left that doesn't really know that. They may think you're playing games. They may think you are texting. We don't want to be a distraction, right? He said, preacher, you're just running, you're just chasing rabbits. No, there's a reason I'm saying that. The church is not a social club. The church is the house of God. It's a place where God, through his sovereignty, has chosen to deposit truth in. The Bible says the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's where lives get changed. It's where people's lives are transformed. You say, preacher, you're just chasing rabbits. Well, maybe I am, but I think it was needed to be said. Amen. But I want you to focus in on something. The Bible says, verse 20, by a new and living way. The word new means recent or fresh, freshly killed or slaughtered, newly made. We think about Christ dying on the death of the cross. In the context, this was a new story. This was a fresh story throughout the land. Very vivid in the minds of those first century believers. The cross wasn't 2,000 years old like it is today. The cross was very, very vivid. It was very recent. And the Bible tells us of this Jesus, this new and living way. He's a living Savior. And the Bible uses another phrase, verse 20, which he hath consecrated for us. It means inaugurated or dedicated for us. The Old Testament message was this. The Old Testament message concerning God's presence was stay back. The New Testament message is draw near. This verse reminds us of what a priest had to do before he went into the presence of God. The blood of the sacrificial lamb had to be sprinkled by him. He had to stop by a laver that was filled with water and wash himself. These rituals represented the fact that in order to come into the presence of God, you have to be clean on the inside as well as on the outside. You need a true heart. You need a clean heart. The Bible tells us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Only the blood of Jesus can deal with a guilty soul, a guilty heart. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Not water baptism. Water baptism is important, and there are those who say, well, water baptism taught right in this verse. No, it's not taught in this verse. If you understand the context, it's not taught in this verse. So what's the significance? Well, we see the invitation in this verse. But second of all, we see something else. And I want to show you very quickly. I want to show you something else. We have the invitation, but secondly, notice the profession. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We see faith in verse 22. In verse 23, when the writer uses the word faith, it honestly literally is the word hope. So you have faith in verse 22. You have faith or hope in verse 23. You have love mentioned also in these verses. It reminds me of the church at Corinth, where the apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 13 when he says, and now abideth what? Faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest is charity. So you say, preacher, where are you going with this? Well, look at the text. We're speaking on this subject, having a good profession of faith. Having a good profession of faith. The word profession there, it's also the word confession. Now, the word profession and confession, by definition, it just means to say the same thing, to agree with. In the context of a believer trusting Christ as their Savior, it's God's will. Listen, and you got, anytime a preacher makes that statement, it ought to make you perk up and listen. It ought to make you tune in, because what a preacher has just made, a dogmatic statement, it's worth hearing it. It's God's will for everyone that repents of their sin and place their faith and trust in Jesus, for them to publicly profess their faith in Christ. Amen. Now you say, preacher, well, what do you mean? Well, go to John chapter 12. Hold your place and go to John chapter 12. Say, preacher, what are you going to do if I don't quit texting? I don't quit doing my phone. That's between you and the Lord. I asked you to quit. Now it's between you and the Lord. And by the way, if one of my kids is doing it, that's between them and their daddy. And they know better. You say, what? Yeah, but preacher, your kids are getting older. They'll whoop you. Yeah, they might, but they better not go to sleep. I'm just kidding. I love them with all my heart. Look in John chapter 12. And I've never read this. I've never seen this verse. I really have. I've read it, but I've never really noticed it till recently, this week. But I want you to see something. You say, preacher, yeah, but I can be saved. I don't have to join a church, preacher, to be saved. You're right. You're absolutely right. But if context determines meaning, the passage in Hebrews says, let us draw near. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Then it says, let us consider one another to provoke in the love and good works. And then it goes into verse 25 of Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but so much the more you see a day approaching. Well, so preaching was significance, but exhorting one another, and so much the more you see a day approaching. So if context determines meaning, here's the context. And I really believe I'm correct on this. The context is this. These Jews were now getting born again. They were used to the ritualistic ceremonies. They were used to going to the synagogues going to the temple. They had one temple, but they had many synagogues. Not everybody could get to the temple. So they had many synagogues, or if you will, for lack of a better image, little bitty temples, if you will. Not temples, but little bitty. Like big, one big church and a bunch of little churches around. So everybody could get there and worship on the Sabbath. So, significance is this. Those same Jews, many of them, had now trusted Christ as their Savior. So the writer of Hebrews is telling them they were still to assemble. See, they would assemble there on the Sabbath. He tells them they were now to assemble. But where were they to assemble? The answer, in the local New Testament church. They had trusted Christ as their Savior, baptized into the fellowship of that local New Testament church. They were to assemble on a regular basis. Anytime, you say, yeah, but preacher, where does the Bible, preacher, nowhere in the Bible does it say we are to assemble Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You're absolutely right. Matter of fact, but if we're going to be biblical, If we're going to be biblical, what do we see in the book of Acts of the church? Let's just use one church. The church at Jerusalem in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. What do we see? When do we see them assembling in the church of Jerusalem? You're right. Sunday morning, Sunday nights, Wednesday night, that was voted on as a body. That's what we've done for years. That was voted on. That's what we do. So we do that as a local New Testament. So to those that say, well, I don't have to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't have to do that, preacher. We want to be a New Testament church. Okay, I'm glad. Let's be a New Testament church. You know how many times they assembled? Daily. They assembled daily. So my point is this. You've got it pretty good. Amen? We're just asking Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school. You've got it pretty good. So look at John, though. Let's look at John chapter 12. Look at verse 41. John 12, 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, verse 42 of John 12, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. It's speaking of Christ. The chief rulers, many of these chief rulers of the Jews had repented of their sin and believed on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews, if we parallel it for a moment, the writer of Hebrews told us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, our hope in Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Let us hold fast. He later then goes on in verse 25 and says, context terms meaning, he said, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as man of some is. We come back now to John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, verse 42. The word confess in that verse, in verse 42, means to publicly acknowledge. Because of fear, or because of the Pharisees, they did not publicly acknowledge him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Look at verse 43. This is a sad indictment from Christ. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. For a believer, someone that has trusted Christ as their Savior and has not publicly professed faith in Christ, that's a shame. He said, preacher, I know Christ as my Savior. What should I do next? Publicly profess him. Walk the aisle of a church, come forward, publicly profess that you have Christ as your Savior. Now, again, we've got it pretty easy in America. We really do. Those in third world countries, those in, North Korea, I think it is. North or South, I get them confused. Whichever one is really the communist. Is it North? North Korea? Those that, They don't have the freedoms like you and I enjoy. You say, yeah, preacher, our country is a mess. It may be a mess, but we still have a lot of freedoms to thank God for. Amen? We have a lot of freedoms to thank God for. North Korea, can you imagine what it would cost you if you made a public profession of faith in Jesus? What about in China? What about in the regions of the world where ISIS is rampant? You say, well, preacher, it may cost people their lives. You're right. In some, it may not cost them their life, but it may cost them their livelihood. And that's what was taking place in the first century with these Hebrew Christians that had trusted Jesus. Many of them made their living was tied to the symbolic worship in the temple. Many of them had jobs like that. And yet John tells us that because they favor the praise of man more than the praise of God, that's why many of the rulers of the Jews who had repented and trusted Christ, that's why they wouldn't make a public profession. He said, preacher, what's the significance? What is the big deal about publicly professing faith in Christ? One thought, and we're done with it. One thought on this. When you publicly profess that you now identify with Christ, you literally, letter A, there is identification. You are what you're saying, and this is what these first century Jews were doing that had publicly professed faith in Christ. They were saying they were breaking from the old religion now because they had a new relationship with God, unlike anything they've ever had, through repentance of sin and faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They publicly, many were publicly professing that they had Christ. Did you see also what John said in chapter 12? Those that wouldn't profess faith publicly, they didn't do it because they were worried about being banned from the synagogue. If you identified as a follower of this Messiah, a follower of this Christ, you were no longer allowed to be part of the synagogue. I remember years ago, had a guy in our church, our pastor at the time, had a guy in our church, and he made a profession of faith in Christ. And he came forward. This was a man that was raised in the Catholic religion. The Catholic religion teaches that if you're going to go to heaven when you die, you have to be a Catholic to get there. That's what they teach. You say, preacher, why are you blasting the Catholics? I'm not blasting them. I'm just telling you what they teach. It's wrong what they teach. Because if I'm going to heaven, it's not going to be because I'm a member of this church. It'll be because I'm a member of Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He's forgiven me of my sins. And by the way, another Catholic teaching is that at baptism, in eternal life is imparted at baptism. That's nonsense. That's nonsense, ladies and gentlemen. That's not biblical. I've honestly been to several Catholic funerals. And the priest has gone up to the casket and they'll say something like this. And now let us usher our brother or our sister over into heaven. Listen, friend, Jesus said, don't take my opinion, take what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. I'll go on record and make this statement. Jesus and his word is my final authority. It's our final authority. His word is our final authority. So it's important to know what you believe while you believe it. So, identification. When we profess faith in Christ publicly, it's a public testimony of a breaking away from the old to now identify in the new. Jesus expects a public profession of every believer. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that. Thou hast a good profession among many witnesses. You come to other portions in the Bible. You say, preacher, well, what about baptism? Well, just turn to the right a couple of pages, and I want to show you the significance of baptism. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You say, preacher, is baptism important? Absolutely it is. As Baptists, sometimes we get accused of minoring on baptism, not putting enough emphasis on baptism. A lot of the Pentecostal religions and a lot of those that believe in the false teaching of baptismal regeneration, that's a big phrase, a big terminology, not to bore you with terms, but those that believe that baptism, water baptism, washes your sins away, that is not biblically accurate. That is not true. Baptism has no saving power. Water baptism has no saving power. He said, preacher, well, if water baptism doesn't have saving power, why do it then? Okay, look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22, 21. The like figure, whereunto, even baptism, 1 Peter 3, 21, doth also now save us. Say, preacher, I gotcha. Baptism saves. Well, let's keep reading. And by the way, that's important. When you read scripture, keep reading. Don't take one phrase and pull it out of the context of which it's given and build a doctrine or build a religion around it. Don't do that. God's word is not to be messed with. Read it in its entirety. Read it in the context. So the like figure whereunto, even baptism, doth also now save us, not, parentheses, look at this, not, everybody looking at your Bible? Sam, if you're looking at your Bible, Sam, I'm looking at my Bible, preacher. All right, now, not baptism, also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. So what does put away the filth of the flesh? The blood of Jesus, right? Amen? the blood of Jesus. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but, underline it, circle it, the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism then? Why should we be baptized? Because God commanded it. Amen? God commanded it. He gave the authority, and I hope you understand this. He gave the authority of baptism to the church, to the local assembly. The authority of baptism does not lie in this preacher. The authority of baptism lies in the local New Testament church. Now, the local New Testament church has then given me the authority to baptize those that have trusted Christ as their Savior. We've also allowed Brother Stephen to baptize in my absence with sickness and stuff or whatever. But baptism, so now let's flesh it out and we're done. You say, preacher, what is that? Why is that a big deal? You remember what I told you earlier? We have it pretty easy in America. It's because we do. And I'll tell you why. Think with me for a moment. Those Jews who had now trusted Christ as their Savior, they'd repented of their sin. They believed the gospel. For 4,000 years or so, they were tied, these Jews, and their forefathers and their lineage was tied to that Levitical priesthood and that Levitical ceremonial sacrificial system. That's a pretty deep heritage. That's a pretty steep religious heritage. But now, because of Jesus, many had repented of their sin and placed their faith and trust, not in the temple and their name on the temple roll. They had placed their faith and trust in Jesus through his death and resurrection. Many now were publicly professing faith in Christ, losing their right to the temple, right? The religious right. And then following the Lord in baptism, which is a public picture, a public display of their new, it's a public reality. Say it like this. It's a public display of an inward reality. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. They repented. They were believing in Jesus and Jesus alone. And then when they were baptized, they were showing the world that they now belong to Jesus. Not because of baptism. Baptism is just a picture. That's all baptism is. It's a picture of them now. They have died. There was a moment. They now have died with Christ. And they've now been raised to walk in newness of life. The new and living way that they had Christ as Savior. The profession, a good profession of faith. Do you have a good profession? Are you truly born again? He said, preacher, I come to church because it's a good thing to do. Man, there's a lot of friends here and there's a lot of fun here. And there is. I've said to you many, many times, there's nothing spiritual about being a dead church. We don't ever want to be a dead church. There needs to be life. There needs to be joy. There needs to be smiles. You say, yeah, preacher, you got on us today. It's because I love you, man. I do. I care deeply about you. And listen, I love you and I care deeply about you. That's why I'm asking to be respectful to the reading of the Word of God. It's not my word. It's God's word we're reading. And we don't want to be a distraction. So be careful there. And I say it because I care, because I love you. So the invitation is this. Number one, are you born again? Do you have Christ as your Savior? And then number two, say, yeah, preacher, I know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Well, here's the second of all. Have you made a public profession of that in a local New Testament church? You study the scripture. You'll see it. A local New Testament church is the institution God gave the authority of the Great Commission. Now, we can witness as believers, but in order to do them properly, we need to see that they grow in their walk with God, that they affiliate with the local New Testament church, where they can get baptized into, they can grow in their walk with God, they can study the scriptures, and they can grow deeply and more in love with their relationship with their Savior. Stand with me, please, for invitation. Brother Joe's going to come and lead us in our song of invitation. Miss Tina's going to come playing piano. But we trust if the Lord Jesus has spoken to your heart, we want to give you an opportunity. The invitation, they preach you give an invitation every time. Why do you do that? Well, a couple reasons. First and foremost is for those that have never been saved but now have been during the service, or maybe they have questions about it. They'd like to trust Christ your Savior. We give you an opportunity to publicly profess that you now belong to Jesus and have submitted to baptism, to publicly profess it. So we want to give you an opportunity to do that. But it's also an opportunity, the invitation is, for those that would like to come to the altar and just pray and talk to the Lord about some things. What a great opportunity we have. We're very blessed as a nation. There's a lot in North Korea. There's a lot in China that don't have the privileges that you and I have every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Revival meeting. Every time we walk in these doors, we have a privilege of publicly coming and praying and asking the Lord and just getting alone with Him. But if the Lord's spoken to your heart and you need to respond, you come as we sing. Brother Joe, what's your number?
Page 306.
You come on the first stanza. Page 306, you come as we sing.